And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. Some folks have seen this picture in my office. I know it's hard to see, it's small and you're sitting way back there, but it's a picture of a darling, darling, beautiful boy in shorts, gray knee socks, and a checked blazer, and he's sitting with four old people. That darling boy is me. The four old people are my great-grandparents. And if you get close enough, you'll see that my grandmothers seem to be eyeing me suspiciously. They loved me. I loved them a lot. And this picture means a great deal to me. Behind the picture, actually, is a letter. And this is what it says. Dear Grandpa Strain, January 12th, 1972. Dear Grandpa Strain, would like to thank you for the $50 and for Kathy's $25. I wrote you a letter but never got it mailed. How is Grandma Strain, and how are you? I'm having fun here in Toronto. As you know, Mum is coming to see you. I would like to thank you for the lovely ski boots. I am still taking piano lessons, and I am in third grade of piano. I'm doing well in school, but keep forgetting things. Like to say that I'm getting wear out of the ski boots. This weekend, Dad and I are going out to a ski center, but it won't be as much fun without Mum and Kathy. Did you have a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year? I did. I am feeling fine. So is Kathy, Mom, and Dad. Grandpa Norm has gone to Uganda, and Nana will be gone soon. Well, I don't have anything more to say, so I better say goodbye. Love always, Norman K. Seeley. P.S. I printed this letter because you couldn't read my writing. It's awful. I wrote that letter to my great-grandfather, who I called Grandpa Strain, when I was 9. It was in his wallet when he died years later. Grandpa Strain was a remarkable man, a stonemason responsible for building, well, most of Manitoulin Island, I think, including the former jail in Gorbea, which is now the museum. He was well-respected. He was skilled. He had my letter with him from the day that it arrived in the mail until the day that he died. And he showed it to people. He showed it to a lot of people, I would discover years later. I was just a kid writing a letter. And let's be honest, I was writing a letter because my mom made me. Who knew it would matter so much? And let's be honest, too, like, you know, it's not much of a letter. Well, I don't have anything more to say, so I better say goodbye. I was running out of material. You could definitely see the preacher there. So the Apostle Paul, he was the first rock star of Christianity. I mean, Jesus was big, absolutely. But Paul baptized thousands of people into the faith. Paul was known to preach for hours and hours on end. I'm talking 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. He has the most entries in what we call our Bible. He brought Christianity to the Gentiles, and he spread it throughout the Roman Empire. He was thrown in jail by local authorities and released by God's hand more than once. He is our first real theologian in a Christian sense, and he is still quoted with authority almost 2 millennia after his death as a martyr. And he wrote a letter. Pat just read it. That letter. It's not about much. I mean, some people try to make it about something. Some people want to say that it's a letter about slavery, that Paul is against it, and he's writing to Philemon to say that it's wrong, that Onesimus is a slave. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't speak about slavery at all. He talks about reconciling Onesimus to Philemon as a slave again. Let him come back into your house. We speculate that perhaps Onesimus was a slave who ran away, was perhaps jailed, maybe even met Paul in jail and now wants to go back to Philemon. But But it doesn't say that. I mean, that might be the case, but we really don't know. Some folks have used this as a letter to support slavery, claiming that Paul has no problem with it, so it must be part of God's plan for humanity. Well, the problem is that, well, that's not what it says. And the further problem is that slavery in the Roman Empire was not slavery that we know from North American history. Slaves in Rome earned wages and they had rights, and it was way better to be a master than a slave, and slaves were often from conquered territories of the empire, far away from home, but the reality was more Edwardian England, Downton Abbey more than Roots. I mean, way better to be upstairs than downstairs, but not quite as dehumanizing as we're imagining. And many of my colleagues, not knowing what else to do with his letter, have spent a fair bit of time arguing about how one should pronounce the name Philemon. Philemon or Philemon, because that's what matters most. When you really want to get into the faith, it's how your mouth works. And for the record, honestly, it should be Philemon. But I don't say Philadelphia or Prince Philip, so I'm going to stick with Philemon, okay? That's just me. And do not get me started on how to pronounce Onesimus. That's a whole different thing. But I'll tell you that it was a common name for a servant in those days, kind of like Jeeves, you know, in those English novels. And what it actually meant was useful. So Paul is being witty when he claims that Onesimus was useless to Philemon, but now might be useful. Such a funny guy, Paul. And I'll tell you, true, one of the things that I love about this letter, one of the reasons I love this letter so much, it's the passive-aggressive nature of the letter. I mean, this is the true art of church politics, right? Remember? He says, "When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all of the saints." Of course, this is Paul writing this, and Paul is the saintliest of all the saints, right? "Though I am bold enough to command you, I would rather appeal to you. I'm an old man, and I'd like to keep this boy with me, but I wouldn't do that without your consent. So maybe you could take him back. If you consider me your partner," remember, this is Paul, church rock star, "if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." The superstar, you know. And then a little reminder of the Good Samaritan. "If he owes you anything, charge that to my account and I will repay it." Like you're going to send Paul a bill. "Confident in your obedience," I know you're going to do what you're told, "I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." And then the topper, just to let them know, "One more thing, prepare a guest room for me. I might be dropping by." Brilliant. But the fine art of guilt and persuasion, again, I don't think that's the point of the letter. And if it is, well, honestly, look around. We have our own experts. We've got this one figured out. So for me, it's not about slavery or authority. It's not about dignity or usefulness. It's not about pronunciation. I think it's about the letter. Paul wrote a letter to Phil, like little Norman K. Seeley. He wrote a letter on behalf of Onesimus, just a regular guy, a slave, a worker, not a celebrity, not a big deal, not a big celebrity case, not a big, oh my goodness, earth-shattering thing. No, just a guy who had quit his job and run away and now wanted to come back. This isn't theology. It isn't deep and penetrating gospel. This isn't preaching to the crowds or baptizing the multitudes. But this is how the kingdom of God is shared. This is how a community of love and justice is formed, one person at a time. I mean, let's be honest. You and I, we aren't likely to change the world with broad sweeping strokes. I don't imagine that I'm going to end racism or ignorance with a great sermon or somehow influence an act of parliament. It's not going to happen. But I might write a letter to someone and invite them to open their eyes and see another point of view. I might write to someone who wonders why we have land acknowledgments and why truth and reconciliation matters. I might share an insight and help someone stop using the Bible as a club and see it as a way to love and to free people. I might write a letter to let someone feel connected across generations. I mean, I've come to the point in my life when I realize that I'm not going to be Joel Osteen, thank goodness, and I'm not going to be Shawn Mendes. I doubt it very much. I'm not going to fill stadiums with adoring fans or faith seekers hanging on my every word. But I can call up a friend who grieves the death of his wife so acutely that he doesn't want to live anymore. And I can have coffee with him. And I can listen to him. And I can tell him that he's important to me and that I'm glad he's alive. Is that some kind of brilliant argument against nihilism or the bleakness of a lonely house? No. But it is how a community of love is built and maintained, one person at a time. You might not be the greatest theologian of all time. You might not even be the greatest theologian in your house. But you could dare to talk to another person about what you believe. Or more importantly, why you believe. Not because you're trying to win an argument or create a convert, but because that's how most of us really learn about faith, by talking gently and listening to others. I've rarely been convinced by somebody shouting at me. I've had lots of people shout at me, but they've never won me over. But I have listened to and been changed by real people telling me what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what happened. That's how the gift of faith is shared, one to one, gently, in a phone call or a letter. Just like Paul, the apostle to crowds, to thousands, he still recognized the power of a little personal one-to-one communication. And notice, Paul does this on behalf of another. So you might wonder, what letters could you write on behalf of another person? I know you don't want to get involved, it's none of your business, but a gentle, kind letter. That's how the kingdom of God is built and shared. When we dare to speak up for one another. When we just reach out. You know, this resistance church thing that we're going to start learning about, we're going to start in October. We have flyers there to hand out, little placards. And on them is a little back, a space for a note, hoping you might write to a friend. Hey, was thinking you might find this interesting. Just a little note. Who do you know that looks up to you, cherishes you, values you? Are you willing to dare just a little and show them a little more about yourself? Tell them what you feel, what you believe? That's how the kingdom of God is built. That's how real relationships that sustain and change the world are formed. Friend, you know I'm not afraid of death. One day it'll come, and I believe in a God who loves me and won't let me fall and won't leave me alone. And I know of this God because of love, and I know that love matters. I know that love lasts. So I know that my love for you will always matter, even when I'm gone. I believe that Jesus shows me how to live lovingly and helps me to not be afraid of what I don't understand. And I know that seems crazy to you, but that's what I believe, and I thought you'd want to know. A letter. That's how the kingdom of God takes root. That's how minds and hearts are changed. I've shared a couple of times in the past year, two different acquaintances from high school reach out to me as they were dying. People I hadn't talked to in 30 years at least. And they didn't want to come to my church. They didn't want to have me give them a theology lecture. They just wanted to know what I believed, and they wanted me to hear what they believed. And in various texts and messages, we changed each other's lives and deaths. A letter. That's how God's love is shared. Do you remember the letter that Pat read? Let me reimagine it for you. Dear Phil, I think of you often, and I am always grateful for your friendship, even when I haven't seen you for a long time. And speaking of haven't seen you for a long time, you'll never guess with whom I had lunch the other day. Yusuf. Although his name is Yusuf, I know that he was kind of useless when he worked for you. He was no good working in the field, terrible when it came to cutting grass, kept breaking plates when you tried him out in the kitchen. It was good of you to keep him on and give him a chance. And it must have been pretty devastating when he ran off with your daughter. We were all so sorry about that. So here's the funny thing. She dumped him in Galilee, and being a kind of all-thumbs guy, he can't find work. So I'm wondering, any chance you might take him back? I think he's really changed. He's been doing some work for me. You know how it is. I'm never home, and I don't really need the help. I'd be willing to cover the cost of any plates that he breaks if you would take him back. Phil, he's got nowhere else to go. You're the only family he's ever really known. And I think that the one thing that he got from you, aside from your daughter, is your faith in God and belief in the love of Jesus. I really think that it's made an impact on him. So what do you say? Can I bring him by next week? That's kind of what Paul wrote. I added some details. The question is, what will you write? The question is, who will you call? What will you share? Whatever, whomever, whenever. This is how the kingdom of God is created and built. This is how we become and nurture a community of love and justice. All it takes is a few words from you. Yours sincerely, Norman K. Seeley. Amen. So friends, as we